and talking directly to the priests and the other prophets that call themselves prophets. And he's had this, assignment to go get this potter's vessel, a clay pot, and take it out and break it and say, first he gave the demonstration of the potter, smashing it down and making something new out of it. Couldn't the potter do that? It's his lump of clay. Just like he can do that with Israel. He can do that with the United States. And then he takes it out and he breaks it and he shows them, hey, God can break us too. And reestablish us. And so he's had all these different run-ins, and we see this guy named Pasher. He had this run-in with Pasher. And man, I'm telling you, everybody hates Jeremiah. Nobody wants to listen to him. He's feeling alone and forsaken. He was so depressed. He wished he just hadn't even been born. And when you read those pages, I can feel his pain, and it just breaks my heart. But I just got to know that God, he's got something he's going to say through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is going to follow him. Jeremiah is going to follow through, and because God's going to strengthen him, not because Jeremiah's got the strength in and of himself, which I'm sure this was just an amazing man, but he was an amazing man because God's hand was upon him and because he was willing to be used of God. So now he's got a really tough assignment. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord. Man, that's the most important phrase, I think, throughout Scripture. Thus says the Lord. Whenever we read the words of Scripture, even in the New Testament, we need to understand, thus saith the Lord. It's God who's speaking. And so when God speaks, I believe, it comes with the fullest authority. No one should question, but some still do. But thus says the Lord, he says, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word. Wow, we're going to get into the word he has to speak here in a minute, but first I just want to say, don't you think Jeremiah was daunted by this task? Don't you just know how this must have just terrified him, the thought of this? I mean, go to the king of Judah and just flat out tell him everything that I put in your mouth. And now God's already told him, you can't filter this stuff. You got to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And so here he is. He's being told, this is going to be your next audience, Jeremiah. You're going to go down to the king of Judah and there speak this word and say, verse 2, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. You who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Do you think we need some Jeremiahs today? God's message hasn't changed, not one iota. God still feels the same way. Shelley? To folks sitting in the church, it doesn't seem all that tough to us, does it? And if you just want to just go ahead and be honest, we like to live an honest life. We like to be upright. We want to please the Lord. But I can tell you, for a crooked man, this sounds impossible. It really does. If we look, does this sound familiar to anything in the New Testament? Look at what he says. Do no wrong or violence to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. The fatherless, the widow. What's a fatherless person called? An orphan or a widow. Where do we see that being said in the New Testament? It's a concept that holds true. James chapter 1, verse 27. Somebody look that up for me and read that out loud. James 1:27. everybody here, it's caring for the widows and the orphans in their distress. Take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress. And isn't it amazing? So now, how many years do you think transpired from the time that Jeremiah spoke this to the king of Judah and the time that James is still writing that in the New Testament? And now, how many thousands of years are we removed from that, 2,000? I'm just going to ask a question. Has God changed his mind? God hasn't changed his mind. He still wants the exact same thing, doesn't he? He wants us to be good to those who are struggling. He wants us to be good to those that are weak. He wants us to be good to those who have nobody to speak for them or advocate for them. Even the stranger it talks about here in Jeremiah. You know, that kind of brings up that whole thing about the wall, doesn't it? Everybody thinks it's hateful in our country these days, so many, and say it's even immoral to build a wall. Well, I'm going to tell you, if the people who are allowed here legally are the only ones to come in, they will be treated much better than those who sneak in. The people who sneak in are being exploited by our system and by people who are crooked. Guys, we should be good to those who are strangers in our country. We agree. Amen? And I can say that if they come in legally, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to find good places. Have you ever seen the plight of an illegal alien that's trying to hide and trying to scrape by? I have. And it's sad. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. They hear the amount of money that they can make in the United States and they think it sounds phenomenal because they're making a few dollars a day in Mexico. And they come up here and what they find out is that amount of money don't go very far here because everything costs more here. It costs more to live. And so they wind up coming up here and they wind up being like slaves a lot of times to people that are unjust and terrible. So I think that it's the most humane thing to do, the most moral thing to do, to actually set up gates of entry that are secured as much as possible and say, please come into our nation in the way that you can legally do that. And then I think we will see a much better treatment of the people who come in here, a much better treatment of the stranger. God seems to think it's pretty important, doesn't he? He's saying it right here to the king of Judah, and they're about to be taken in by Babylon and destroyed, and he's giving them this one last chance. And he's saying, if you'll do this, things can be different. In fact, in verse 4, he says, "For if you indeed do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sat on the throne of David." So he's saying, I'll save you if you just listen to me, if you'll just repent, if you'll just actually treat people the way they should be, and especially those of the weakest people, the ones. How about that whole shed innocent blood? Do you think God has changed a bit? Not at all. God wants us to take care of those, especially those who can't take care of themselves. I think God's already made up his mind, folks. And I think it's just kind of right where it was here. It's still there today. He's saying, if you do these things, I won't let the enemy come in. And who's more powerful than God? God can keep any enemy away. But if you will not hear these words, verse 5, I swear by myself. Is there anything higher than God? You know, you remember whenever you were kids, and did you guys ever do that? You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on this, or I swear on that. And really, the Bible tells us we shouldn't be swearing on anything. But nonetheless, you know, we would all try to find things that were higher than the other person's thing to try to prove we're really going to do it. You know, you can ask my mom. Man, it didn't get much higher than that. You know, so here we've got, you know, God saying, I swear by myself. That means it's going to happen. It means there's not even a small chance that this isn't going to take place, because I'm going to tell you, by my own word, I seal this. And so he says, I swear by myself. Says the Lord that this house shall become a desolation. How'd you like to be Jeremiah standing there? Man, like standing there looking the king in the eyes. Okay, you request permission to go speak to the king. And they're already all pretty mad at you because you haven't said anything along the lines of what they want to hear in the first place for a long time. And so they go ahead and let you come up, you know, to where you've got a hearing of the king or maybe even his closest official or something. Okay, go ahead, speak your piece, you know. either you start treating the fatherless and the widow, God says, either you start treating them right and stop shedding the innocent blood here, King. And if you'll do this, he'll save you, and you'll always have somebody sitting on that throne. But if you don't, he swears by his very own name that he's going to come, you know, thus saith the Lord, I will send them in here to destroy and make this place a desolation. That's a tough message. Well, let me ask you. We've got hindsight. They say hindsight's 20/20. Was it true? Absolutely. This happened. And I think that's why we hold this book today, because God wants us to know, how does he deal with nations? How does he deal with his people? He's serious. Whenever he gives a warning, we need to listen. And we need to break away from whatever it is that's leading us away from him. And we need to turn back to him. And we need to do it quick, fast, and in a hurry. And we better not take him for granted. Because, like, God is powerful. He's not okay with the shedding of innocent blood. How many times does that come up in Jeremiah? You guys have been kind of going through this with me. You probably haven't memorized how many times, but I know of at least three times where it's clearly put, stop shedding the blood of the innocents. It's all over your skirts. I am not okay with that. He said it more than once. Shelly, did you have something? Down to the last minute, guys. Down to the last minute. We are in the last minute. The clock is ticking. This is like the last play of the game. And he's saying, if you'll just turn back and stop doing it, I'll save you. I'll save you right here, right now. I think the United States has still got a chance. I really do. He'll save us if we'll turn back. But it has to be important to us. It really does. It's got to be important enough to the church that we talk about it, we pray about it, we live it. We stand, even when we're hated for it. We say the truth, even as Jeremiah did. I think we're modern-day Jeremiahs. Thus saith the Lord. And we're going to have all kinds of people say, you haters, we can't believe you guys are so terrible. Guys, really? We just love the babies. We just love the mamas. We set up the crisis pregnancy center down here to help take care of them. We'll even adopt them if you'll let us. We'll do it. That's the truth. If we live it, they're not going to be able to deny it forever. Shelly? Oh, they were so humble before everybody, and it was so sad to hear them tell their story, but it was so powerful. You know, they just told the whole story. The lady had been to the Planned Parenthood in 1975, the same one we go stand in front of now, and she talked about how totally unloving and cold it was, how terrible it was. No one ever even spoke to her, even told her what they were going to do. They just, like, said, you know, you be quiet, and you just lay down here, and after she had paid her money, and she had second thoughts and everything, but, you know, she didn't know. Everybody kept telling her it was just blob of tissue, you know. So she went in there scared and young and with her husband and, you know, did something that they regretted for all these years. There were two ladies that spoke out yesterday, both of them from way back when. They're in their latter years now, but praise God for their honesty. They tell the truth about things that we don't know about if we haven't been in that position. But, you know, here's the thing. Both of them have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They've repented. They've been set free. They are free indeed, free at last, not judged, forgiven. And they want other people to know about that. And that's what the one father, he let his wife tell all about the abortion, and then he spoke. And what he spoke about was, you know, please, as a group, let's not judge the people that have found themselves in that position. Many of them, you know, they're looking for forgiveness. They want to have, we just really need to love them and point them in the right direction, because they've made a grave mistake. Now, who better to tell you that than one that's been there? And yeah, so it is. It's huge. It's powerful. People need to tell the truth that have had that in their life and have done that. And we got to know, you know, that Jesus is the answer for them if they will turn back. God will forgive them. But if we continue to go in the same direction, we won't. Let's go ahead and kind of move on with the text here. He says, but if you will not hear these things, as we read in verse 5, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to lay it out here in detail how it's going to go down. He says, you are Gilead to me, the head of Lebanon. Okay, Gilead and Lebanon were the mountains. Okay, they were the majestic mountains that were around them. So that's a good thing. You ever look at a mountain and it's like, oh yeah, that's so beautiful and it's so grand, you know? And he said, that's what you are to me, yet I shall surely make you a wilderness. See, God's saying, you're precious to me and you're beautiful to me. I've made you that way, but I'm going to take it away. He says, I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Oh God, that you would save our nation, that not be said of us. I can tell you without even the smallest shred of a doubt, our country was founded originally on Christian principles, without a doubt. Not every one of our founding fathers were perfect. Nobody is. Some of them even that sat in the group were just kind of generally, yeah, there's probably a God, but we don't really know who he is. Okay, so you got a little bit of that. But for the greatest amount, our laws were founded off of biblical law. You can definitely see the correlations. You can read it word for word how much this was crafted around there. And I'll tell you, if we forsake God and go after other gods, God will forsake us. And I think we see him forsaking us right now. Abortion's not the only problem. But a lot of the other problems are stemming from our lack of concern about life. And so I think if we begin to get it right, I believe God will save us. Verse 10, he says, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Why does he say this? Because it's going to be a 70-year exile. If you're alive and functioning and of any kind of age, whenever you go away, you're not coming back. You're not going to live long enough to come back. So he's saying, those people that go away to that foreign land, they're going to long to see their homeland. They're going to long to see their country, but they're not going to get to see it again. Now, we know that out of that group that went, you know, we know of at least four that, man, they were stellar. You know, they were great guys. They lived for the Lord while they were there. You know, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and Daniel, those guys, they went as young men, and they lived for the Lord while they were there. They were willing to risk their lives to live for the Lord. God used him greatly to promote and preserve a wonderful next generation remnant to come back home. Think about Esther. You know, they had started to return, and you know, things were going in the right direction, and then all of a sudden this decree was made like, I'm going to wipe them out. You can plunder them, kill them, do anything you want. So another attempt to just absolutely destroy and obliterate the Jewish people. But another great warrior of God there in Esther and her cousin. You remember his name? Does anybody remember the one? Mordecai. Yeah, Mordecai. See, we remember his name. And all these thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, or maybe even a million people or whatever, that went off into exile. You know, we remember some of these names because they were given opportunities to live for the Lord even in that foreign land. But you know, for those who just didn't get it, unfortunately, we don't know their names. They weren't written down in the history books, are they? They're not here in the Bible. In fact, those who were faithless and refused to turn, some of them didn't go off into the foreign land. They got killed there. And I'll just tell you, without faith, they went to hell. And that's a sad thing, ain't it? You know, it's the same today. And so we really need to warn people and speak the truth. They're going to tell us that we're hateful. But, you know, hopefully you don't hate everybody, right? We love them. That's why we're trying to tell them. And so we just got to continue on and know that we're doing the right thing, and it's right for us to do it because it matters, and it's going to matter in the days to come. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord concerning Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father. He went from this place. He shall not return here anymore. know, what's kind of interesting is me and Shelly were just finishing up Second Chronicles in our daily readings together, and we had just read about these different kings and what happened to them right at the end of Israel's king, you know, the line of the kings of Judah. And these are the last kings that will ever reign in Judah until we see Jesus come back, or come the first time. And so we see that this one actually was taken away into Egypt and never to return again. And so he shall not return here anymore. Now, you would have thought, because of all of what was being spoken about Babylon, that Babylon would have been the one to take him. But instead, this was before Babylon came in, and he was taken by Egypt. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. I can tell you, God can use anybody to carry out his plan. He proves that all the time. And then he says, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. Now, who's he talking to here still? The king. What's the king doing? He's building his house by unrighteousness. And he's saying, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages. What do we call that? Slavery, right? You know, some people debate, should we really have gone to such an extent to get rid of slavery? I believe that we had some people in our nation that read that verse and said, whoa, that's us. We really need to get that right. You know what I'm saying? And so you know, whether you could debate whether or not we needed to have war over it, but we just knew we needed to get it right. It may cost us something, and it did. It cost us dearly, but we need to get that right. And then he goes on to say, and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Boy, sounds like the kings, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like even Solomon, unfortunately. Solomon kind of started a bad thing, even though he was the wisest man in the world. Did you ever notice it took him twice as long to build his own house than it did to build the temple of God? Now, hey, wait a minute. That didn't sound real good. It took him twice as long to build his own house than it did the temple of God. Well, that's because he had so many wives, right? 700 and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women. He had a house somewhere. And so, what a mess. You see, that's not having things in the right perspective, amen? And so, we've got Jeremiah here preaching, right, straight to the king of Judah. And he's saying, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to me. He says, shall you return because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? That's kind of like our early founding of the United States, wasn't it? You know, this was a really righteous nation for the most part. That's why we were blessed. I mean, if you think about it, we were founded in 1776, you know, with Declaration of Independence, and it took them a while to get off the ground, and we had some downturns. I tell you, it got kind of immoral for a while. But then, you know, we see that they finally, somebody at the Constitutional Congress goes, hey, wait a minute, you know what? There's something we haven't done yet. We haven't prayed. And it was actually one that was kind of just a deist, Benjamin Franklin. He said, you know, I kind of noticed that the last times that we met and we prayed first, things went well. So why don't we stop and pray? They stopped and prayed. They drafted our Constitution in like record time. It was an amazing thing. Who was founding that? God was founding that. We saw that then, you know, they set up things in a way that things could prosper and that people were being treated in a good, fair way and a just way. And, you know, we still had that little thing, that blind spot of slavery that was kind of growing down in the South, and eventually we had to deal with that. But I can tell you, no country's ever grown like we did. What, 1776 to 1900 when the Industrial Revolution really started? That ain't that long, you know? And before you knew it, look at the way that we have prospered. Why? Because we were doing justice and righteousness, at least in a large part. Not perfect, but much in a large part. Then it went well with them. And then in verse 16, you know, this is what happens. Then children spring up. And children look at what their parents have, and they want it all. Did you ever notice that dynamic, you know? Like, we see this a lot of times whenever somebody builds a really successful business, you know? And then their kids grow up, and they say, I want everything Dad's got, but I don't want to have to work to get it. It's usually a pretty bad, you know, I'm just going to tell you, most of the time whenever kids take over a big company, like, you know, a really successful company, things change drastically. Usually not for the better. Occasionally, with godly people, you'll see that it changes sometimes for the better. But oftentimes it changes for the worse. That's kind of what happened, is because we didn't go through the suffering to get it. The parents did. That's why I think it's good that kids, you know, have to kind of figure things out for themselves on certain levels. And, you know, sure, we can help them, but I don't think we hand everything to them. We got a spoiled nation, folks. How many of us in these days ever had to go to an outside bathroom? Hey, I tell you what, I think about it from time to time. You know, whenever it was about 2 degrees, 2 below the other night, and I had to get up in the middle of the night and use the men's room, so to speak, I'll try to tidy this up. I sure was glad I didn't have to go outside to do it. It was awful nice to have a nice heated bathroom with indoor plumbing. Even though you have to worry about your pipes freezing, it's worth it. Amen? Well, we never want to forget where we come from, though. I think it's good for us to have to live without it sometimes, so we know and appreciate just how much. How many of you had your pipes freeze ever before? You got to live without it. Yeah, I've been there. I've been there. I tell you, we lived in a trailer for a while, and our pipe would freeze underneath there every time it got down around zero. And that there for a few years in the 90s, man, we had some cold winters. We would just, I was so good at it, I'd go out there, I knew exactly where it was froze, and I would unbolt both ends, and I'd just bring it in the house. And we'd lay it down in the hall until it thawed out, and I'd take it back out and put it in. Good to go for a little while. It was that bad. I got to where I could live. But it was worth it to me because I liked having water. Running water is a really good thing. But, you know, to have to work to get it ain't a bad thing sometimes. It reminds us. And what happens is our kids come along, and if they're too spoiled, they don't appreciate it like they did. And he goes on to say that, verse 17, yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness. Okay? So we don't want to promote covetousness. And a lot of our entertainment and commercials, don't they promote covetousness? Don't you want what the Joneses have over there? I hate it that they used our name on that. That bugs me. Most of the time, I'm taking other people's hand-me-downs, so you probably don't just want what I got. But you get the idea. You know, they almost kind of tantalize you. You know, since everybody else has got it, you want it too. You know what? If you work for it, you take your time getting it, you'll appreciate it. And that's the way it was. Working for that freedom, people appreciated it. Coming out of World War II, people appreciated it. You know what I'm saying? But now, unfortunately, we've kind of gotten off track. In fact, he goes on and he makes a direct correlation here in verse 17. So I want to pay close attention to this. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Guys, what drives the abortion industry? Selfishness. Sexual immorality. And I'm not saying that every person that gets an abortion is necessarily guilty of all of those things, but it's what drives the entire business. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of the women and girls that get taken in there are being coerced by other people who are selfish and covetous, and they're taking advantage of those girls. That's why it needs to get stopped. And I can tell you, Planned Parenthood, they're supposed to check anytime an underage child comes in. They don't, and it's been proven, and somehow we're still funding them, and we need to stop. The shedding of innocent blood. We see, now, just in this one little section of Jeremiah going and talking to the king of Judah, how many times did he bring it up? And remember the last one? The last chapter we read? He said, oh, you who live in that, who's down in that valley, what was that valley about in the chapter before? That's where they were sacrificing their children. You see, God's brought it up three consecutive chapters absolutely clearly to the king of Judah. Repent of killing your babies. I'm not putting up with it. And it's because of covetousness in their hearts. They just want what they want when they want it. And they think if they worship the god of Moloch or whatever, maybe he can give it to them. But they don't care where it comes from. They don't care about purity. They don't care who has to die to get it. They just want it. And they'll step on anybody or anything that they have to get it. And man, Jeremiah is the one who's going to actually carry this message. This is a tough message. He is bringing it out. He's bringing it forward. He's risking his life, but he's believing what God told him. I won't let him kill you. You go on. You say what I tell you to say. And look at verse 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Man, that's like unheard of. A king getting the burial of a donkey, basically. Like, we don't care. Throw him off to the side. And you know what? It came to pass. Like I say, see, we have the benefit, just the way that God worked it out, that in our reading, we were just getting to the end of Second Chronicles and reading about all these guys. And it happened exactly like Jeremiah prophesied ahead of time. And he told them exactly what was going to happen, and it happened. And so what we need to know is God's not playing games. And there's nobody so great in stature in this world that you're going to escape the judgment of God. Whenever God comes and judges hearts, he's going to judge right down to the very core, and it don't matter who's who, it's going to happen. And whenever he judges nations, it don't matter who's who, we're all going to feel the pain to some degree. And so we pray, and we continue to ask. And we're going to get into the rest of these kings next week. We'll go ahead and stop there. But I praise God that God showed us that he's true for his word. He is true for every word. I can tell you that it happened exactly like he said it was going to happen here, and he told them ahead of time. Did they repent? Unfortunately, no. Can we repent? Absolutely. We just need to continue to fight the good fight. How does the good fight get fought? What can we do to help our nation go in the right direction? What can we do? Pray, 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 and pray some more, Shelly. Until we have prayed. Yeah, that's good. We can do more than pray. What else can we do more than pray? Yes. Stand up. Speak out. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. How about that sidewalk counselor that they gave the award to? For many years, this man has gone to the different abortion clinics. They actually forbid him from going to the one in St. Louis anymore because he's helped too many ladies decide not to have their babies aborted. And so he just goes to the one over in Illinois across the river. He goes to Granite City. And they gave him an award, kind of like a Lifetime Achievement Award for pro-life. Do you know he asked him to do it later on in the day because he wanted to make sure he didn't skip his shift over in Granite City before he came? He went to Granite City, Illinois, and then drove all the way to Jeff City, Missouri. Now, that's dedication, you know? And, I mean, the guy, literally, when he spoke, you could just hear the commitment and the burden in his heart, you know? He actually got to go see a couple of the births of the children that he helped save last year. Isn't that awesome? That just gives me chills. That is so cool. Like, these girls felt so safe with him. He was like their grandpa. And he said, you know, girls, you don't have to do this. Here's what they're going to do to you in there. You know, have your baby. We'll stand with you. They want him in the birthing room with them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, don't you know there's going to be a great reward in heaven? How beautiful is that? Pray. Go. Speak up. What else? What else can we do? There's one more I'm looking for here. I'm sure you can come up with more than one. Humble? Give financially? How about vote? We are a country that can vote. And it's our responsibility. There are pro-life people out there, and yes, they are totally pro-life, and we need to find them, and we need to support them. We really do. We need to be a part of that. You know, they've got legislation up, and man, I'll tell you what, I'm not in that young man's district who produced this legislation, 139, but if I was, I'd vote early and vote often for that guy. But I can tell you, that's definitely one way that is important for us to do. And be an advocate for our lawmakers as well. Did you hear the ones who, there were three or four of them that actually came to the rally yesterday or were there at the March for Life yesterday? They appreciate your support. They like to know that you're there with them. If you go visit them, it really makes a difference too. And anytime we've ever gone out to visit them, like on Pro-Life Lobby Day, they come down to the rally there and they say, man, we just want you to know it's a battle up here every day. Every day. And to know that you're standing with us makes all the difference. And when you show up like this, it helps them know up there we're not standing alone. It makes a difference, guys. Everything we do really does. And, you know, plus, God sees. It's worth it to us. Don't you know that he sees that? And so continue to do that. Continue to pray for your president. Continue, write letters sometimes or make phone calls. I think Nancy Pelosi needs some phone calls, don't y'all think? She don't like answering them. I used to send emails and stuff to Claire McCaskill. Yeah. Sometimes she wasn't very nice to me. Can you imagine that? Until her election year, she got real nice. But guess what, guys? We went out and voted and she lost. Praise the Lord. So continue to pray. Continue to pray. A good pro-life man took her place, and he's in Washington right now. So pro-Christian man as well, religious freedom guy. He's the one that helped defend Hobby Lobby in that case. He was one of the lawyers, the number one lawyer who helped defend their religious freedom. So to not have to provide abortion. So hang in there. I'm telling you. Any of you guys ever listen to Brian Fisher? I'm gonna close, but I want you to. He does something on his program that's really cool. He says he gives his reports on the successes of the pro-life movement or whatever that we're advocating for, and he'll say this is a winnable war moment. He's encouraging everybody by giving praise reports that, hey, we're winning, keep it up. The troops have got it here. We're winning. Keep going forward. We're the troops. Let's do it. And let's see this thing. I think we can win this battle for sure because we got God on our side. One man with God is a majority. So let's keep it up. Shelly, you had... Yeah, we wasn't exactly sure what victory would look like there, but I can tell you when we pulled out, that wasn't good. It wasn't good for all the people that stood with us either. And if you really look at the history of it, we had them on the ropes. But we let the press win that war for the other side. We believed the wrong press is what happened. They had this little initiative they called the TED Initiative, and the press built it up like they had produced these great victories. But actually, it was just a few soldiers killed. They had nothing. And in fact, after the war was all over, we had found out that they had already met together and was trying to decide how they were going to surrender. They said, we're going to do this one last thing. It's a last-ditch effort. Their side had already met together and said, we can't continue on. We're going to have to surrender. And they said, well, let's try this one last thing. And honestly, it was a very small victory. But the press played it up and demoralized America, and we pulled out, and we lost everything we gained, and a whole lot of people were slaughtered after that. Absolutely. I can tell you, the pro-choice side's not winning. I'm there, and I see it. But the press is playing it up to make it look like. So that's the reason why I'm here to tell this little troop. I know we're just a little small group here. But you guys are active. You guys are serious about it. Keep it up because it's making a difference. Shelly? A lie long enough and loud enough. It's silent. So don't be silent. Yeah. Amen. We're winning. I'll tell you another way we're winning. So many of the liberals aren't having their children. But we are. So if nothing else, we should win in the next generation as well. Because we're going to outnumber. But we got to teach our kids how to live as Christians, right? teach him how to live as we have him. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to let you guys go. Shell's got her hand up. Turns of the hearts of the fathers to their children. Yeah. I see so many signs of revival. I'm telling you, God's doing something great. We need to hang in there because we're going to get to see it. We're going to get to see it if we'll hang in there. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you're giving us a chance, a reprieve. You're giving us another chance for as a country to repent. You said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And Lord, I think their sin that you're talking about is really a sin in the church, the sin within your people. And I know then it was the people of Israel, but I know now, and we read in Jeremiah that it's no different for us today. And so, Lord, you still want the same things as we read in James. Lord, you still have the same desire, and that's for us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And Lord, the most defenseless of all are those that you really want us to make sure that we protect. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to win this war, not just a battle, not just one small part of it, but stick it out until we see human life protected, Lord. And the battle is over people's souls. And so we're not hating the enemy of the people here. The people aren't the enemy. We can hate Satan and continue to look forward to him being thrown into the lake of fire. But we know that he's just trying to drag as many people with him as he can. But Lord, help us to know that you are winning this battle. We just need to stay close to you and stay in it. And we're not going to believe the secular media. They're liars. And I hope they hear me say that. I'm tired of their lies and their rhetoric. They come from the father of lies, and they're swaying people's hearts away from you. And so, Lord, I pray that the truth would be told in the media as well. I pray the truth about what really happens in abortion would be shown. And it's going to shock people, but, Lord, they need to know. And I pray for this movie Unplanned. It's important. But, Lord, the reason why I pray is so that we can turn and be blessed as a nation. And so help us, Lord, I pray. And help us not to give in or give up as Christians. We're just going to stand for you joyfully because we know the truth. And, Lord, we especially pray for all of the mothers and dads that have been hurt by just giving up their children, Lord, in this way of abortion. And I pray that you would heal them, that they would find healing in Jesus Christ. Help them to know that we don't hate them. We love them, and we want them to truly find your forgiveness. And I pray for all those girls that might be pregnant right now and scared plumb out of their minds. Lord, I know how they feel. Because I remember being young and finding out that Shelly was pregnant. It scared me to death. But Lord, what we found out is you will make a way if we just trust you. And Lord, so please help us to be a righteous nation in your eyes. And I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.